Like us to turn to the second reading that we had in Mark chapter 7. Mark, the gospel according to Mark chapter 7. And this afternoon I'd like us to be honest with ourselves and examine our own hearts and see and consider what are we truly like. In the first six chapters of the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus is in the region of Galilee and is performing many great miracles. And during that time in Galilee, we find the Pharisees and the scribes come in to see this man that they have heard of who is performing these miracles in Capernaum. Mark chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Lord Jesus, they have let down the man, the paralyzed man, through the roof. And in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And then in chapter 3, in verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casts he out devils. And now in chapter 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. The people of Capernaum and Galilee had rejoiced that their friends and neighbors, their family, themselves were being healed. When they were seeing miracles being performed. Who was this man? And obviously, many had started to think of him as the Messiah, as the one who was promised from God to come and save Israel. But the Pharisees and the scribes, as we have already seen in the references, considered him to be a blasphemer and one of the devil. They wanted nothing to do with him. If he was religious, he would have come to us at Jerusalem. He would have sought to have been instructed by our great rabbis. He would have been one who was willing to submit to the teaching of the Talmud and the tradition of the elders. That was how the Pharisees and scribes viewed this Jesus of Nazareth. The people were saying, here is the great teacher, here is the Messiah, here is the one who will save Israel. The Pharisees and scribes not only had no time for him, but worse, they despised him. They looked down upon him, and as we hear, as their feelings of hatred developed, they wanted him dead. Now that was the response of the religious men to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was important to them was the tradition of the elders. As we read here, in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? That's what was important to the scribes and the Pharisees, keeping the rules, keeping up the traditions that had developed over centuries. This is what was important to the Pharisees and scribes. And as the Lord Jesus even pointed out to them, for you, these traditions are more important even than Moses. For verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, He shall be free, that is, have no obligation to honour his father and mother. And that, for them, overrode the laws of Moses. This is one of the Ten Commandments, honour your father and mother. But for the Pharisees and scribes, the tradition was far more important and held more power and more sway. Their view of life was to keep these traditions, to hold to these traditions, and that by so doing, that is how they would be justified before God. That is how they believed God would say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It was in the keeping of their traditions. They enjoyed the respect that they were shown by the community because of who they were, because of their status. They were highly religious men, and the people looked up to them and thought, well, who can be like a Pharisee or a scribe and know the scriptures so well, so meticulously? But though they knew the scriptures in word and could recite them, though they could sing the Psalms with great feeling because of the tunes, though they knew the Talmud and they knew the tradition of the elders and could recite it all, not one word of any of all that struck home to their hearts. Not one word humbled them and made them consider who they were and who God is. They were concerned only with keeping the ceremonies, the outward observances. That's what was important to them, that they dressed the right way, that when they prayed in public for all to see, for all to be impressed with their piety. And in so living, they encouraged others in this disobedience, in this incorrect way of seeking to be justified with God. They could do all these things, but their minds were elsewhere. They had not examined their own hearts. And that is the question for us. Are we so tied up with tradition, with ceremony, with ritual, with observing things, with the outward? We can recite scripture, but do we know the author of that scripture? Is he our Savior and our Lord? Have we thought upon what he teaches in his scripture? Or do we just go through the ritual of coming to church, of singing the hymns, of even reading the word, of bowing our heads in prayer, but our heart is far from him? That is what Christ says of these Pharisees and scribes in verse 6. Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, you actors. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, I trust that is none of us here this morning, this afternoon, sorry, where we are, our hearts are far from us, from the Lord, far from the God of heaven. Or is our heart submitted to him? We can say the right things, but where is our heart? And God looks upon the heart, doesn't he? God sees into the depth of our souls. He knows our motivations. He knows what drives us, what we enjoy, what we want to do. He knows the depths of our being. And does he see a people whose lips say the right things, but whose heart is far from him. We must ask ourselves these questions. We must examine ourselves and look to the God of heaven to help us do that examination. See, Christ was very clear with these scribes and Pharisees. They thought that by keeping the outward ceremony, that they were pleasing God, and that that's what would justify them with God. But Christ is very clear that you have placed the tradition of elders above the word of God. And that is the question for us. Do we place more trust in what we do rather than in God's word and in obeying his word? Or do we make, as it says in verse 13, make the word of God of no effect through your tradition? And then Christ continues his analysis of the scribes and the Pharisees. He called all the people unto him. He said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, for them, washing their hands was very important. It was a very important ritual. That is why they were shocked to see the disciples of the Lord not wash their hands. For them, it was a meticulous observance of their tradition. You could not eat unless you had washed your hands. If you had gone to the market, well, there's no end to what germs and defilement you could pick up from the market. And so your hands must be washed. But they had become so meticulous, so thorough in their analysis of unclean hands that they would wash them twice before eating. They would wash them once so that the water ran down to the wrist, so that they were clean of the dirt. And then they would wash them again and keep the hands down so that the first water was washed off, the water that had been contaminated with the dirt. And so they sought to maintain clean hands, but they had no thought for their heart. Was that clean before God? And so Christ brings the point home. There is nothing from without a man, from outside of you, that entering into you can defile you. Now we know today that you eat certain things, you will get ill. And that if you persist in not washing, you can get ill. But that is not what Christ is talking about. Defile you, make you offensive to the holy God, make you as one who is a sinner before God. For the Pharisees, it was all about, well, if I wash my hands, if I am clean externally, I am clean before God. And Christ makes the point very clear. It is not about the external washing. It is about your inner nature. It is what comes out of you that defiles you, that renders you offensive in the eyes of God. That is what Christ brings before us. And each one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, when we examine our hearts, we are condemned. We realize that can only be classed as offensive in the sight of God because of our sinful nature, because of what comes out of us. That spiteful word that we speak, that proud look that we give, all these things come from within, from our hearts, from within us. and they reveal to us our true nature. Now the disciples asked him for clarification, and Christ says to them what those things are that defile the man. He clarifies it for them. He makes it explicitly clear. And it is a dreadful list. And the awful thing is that Christ does not say that which comes out of a religious man, or that which comes out of a drunkard, or that which comes out of certain types of people. All he says is that which comes out of the man, every single man. As we read in our psalm, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we are all condemned by the word of God with this nature. These sins that are listed here, this great, awful list, evil thoughts, pride, arrogance, selfish thoughts, evil thoughts that are perverse and which drive men to dreadful acts, especially more and more, it seems, in these days. Adulteries, lusts, and disloyalty, no care for the injured party, fornications, following our lusts and our desires, murders, not just a physical taking of a life, but as Christ taught us elsewhere very clearly, even hatred of another, the malicious thought, the putting down of someone else, all that is classed under that sin of murder. And we are all guilty before the holy and true God. Thefts. Now, this is not just the stealing of a physical item, but we are all guilty of theft from the true and living God, who has given us the breath and the life and the air that we breathe, and we take it with no thought for God who gives it. We steal from him. We steal our lives and our energy for ourselves and devote them to our own desires, our own pleasures, with no thought for the God who has given us that energy and strength that we may devote it to him. And this list, though, as if that was all that was not enough to condemn us, the list continues. Covetousness. Who has not desired something else? Something that belongs to somebody else. Many, many years ago, I was in a room with all my work colleagues. And it was an open room with large glass windows, and a car was being driven past. It was a particular type of Jaguar, and it was new model at the time. And I am not kidding, every man in the room watched this car go past. I have never seen such a vivid example of covetousness. We all wanted that car. There was no exception. And that's what covetousness does. It drives men and women forward. They must have. And some go to great lengths to get, to obtain. They must have it. Covetousness alone condemns us before the holy and true God, who is all giving, all glorious, all gracious and wise, in all that he constantly gives. But we take for ourselves. That is our nature. That is our state, our natural state. Wickedness. The word comes, we derive from this word, the word pornography. this wickedness, this depravity. It is actually even used of the devil. It is the depths of iniquity. And we can be guilty even of that. Lasciviousness, absence of restraint, completely given over to lust. That is what men and women are like in their natural state. And aren't we seeing that more and more in these days as the barriers of morality are removed, as the standards of God's word are cast down and forgotten and trampled, so man's lasciviousness is drives forward and comes like a flood through the land, and everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And there is deceit before those are even mentioned. There is deceit, lies, injustices, exaggeration. And there is not one of us that can sit here or stand here and say, not guilty. That's not one of us who can say, I have not done some of these things. We are guilty of all of them. And that is our evil nature, an evil eye, looking only for ourselves, taking what is not ours, blasphemy, no respect or regard for any type of authority, let alone for the Lord God in heaven above. It is all about me, all about I, pride. When we look down upon others, when we exalt ourselves, when we think we are so great, foolishness. Now we might think, well, to be foolish, is that a sin? The word relates is exactly the same word as the one used for the rich fool, the parable of the rich fool. And what was his sin? What was his foolishness? But that he had forgotten God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that is what that man in that parable had done. And it is what we all do in our natural state. Foolishness. There is no God. We live as if there is no God. We might say it with our lips, but in our hearts, our natural state is to live that there is no God. And we live completely for ourselves. Is it any wonder we are said to be defiled in the sight of God? All these evil things come from within and defile the man, make him ugly and without any hope before God. We are lost in our sin. When we consider this list, we might say at first glance, well, maybe one or two I can be said to be guilty of. But if we examine our hearts, if we do not just say things with our lips, but examine our hearts, then we will know that we are guilty of each of these dreadful sins. Then how can there be any hope for any one of us? And if that's all I had to say this afternoon, we would be of all people most miserable. To think that this is our nature, that this is our state, and that we are condemned before God. But Christ has come to save us from these sins. We are all guilty of these sins. But he has come to give life. He has come to give salvation for all who will trust him, for all who will not just acknowledge him with the lip or with the word of mouth, but all who acknowledge him from the heart, all who are willing to submit to him as the only savior from sin. How can we be saved from such a state of nature? How can we be saved from such sins which condemn us before God? And we know that this can only be done because of what the Lord Jesus has done on Calvary. Why would one who was so perfect, so given, who lived perfection, why would he choose of himself to go and suffer that horrible death of crucifixion? Why would he choose to endure the punishment of sin in his own holy soul? These sins, of which I am guilty, of which you are guilty, all these sins were laid upon the Lord of glory. And there was no reason in one sense why any of them should be laid on him. He was perfect. He was innocent. He did not commit these crimes. Some people might say that the idea or the person of Jesus in the Gospels is a naive man. He speaks these words. These are not the words of a naive man. These are the words of one who knows our nature, who knows our state and natural condition, even though he was not guilty of any one of these sins. And we are guilty of them all. Yet he went to the cross of Calvary. He took the punishment for these sins in his holy soul. He bore the guilt and the shame that we should endure. He took it himself so that you and I can be saved from our sin. But we must believe that. We must trust him. We must go to him and thank him from the depths of our hearts that he was willing to endure all our sins, that we might come to know him and love him. Have we done that? Have we examined our hearts? Have we acknowledged that we are so far from them? Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees who continued in the tradition of their elders, who only worshipped him with lips and who even wanted him dead. Don't follow those men. Follow Christ. Acknowledge your state and condition before him. Cry out to him for forgiveness, for cleansing. How can anyone be made clean of all these sins that defile us? It is only by the blood of Christ. Our works cannot wash these sins away, but Christ's death upon the cross and his resurrection destroys the power of sin. Trust him as your savior, not yourself. These Pharisees and scribes, they trusted that they themselves, by keeping the traditions of their elders, would be enough to please God. We cannot please him. Look at the state of our hearts and our condition by nature. We cannot please God. Seek Christ alone, who has pleased God completely and has done so for us, if we will trust him as our Savior and our Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus was willing to endure such guilt, such shame for our sins, if we are those who will trust him. May each one of us trust him as our Lord and Savior. May we examine our hearts and be honest with ourselves and cry to Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, for making whole. Lord, that thou would have mercy upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these blessings. Amen.
Amen.
Let us conclude our worship.